All right, tonight we're going to be in our Bibles in Ephesians, if you want to find the book of Ephesians. We recently have been in Ephesians on two messages, and it's just a great book. And I'm going to come back to chapter 4. We're already in chapter 5 and tonight. So take a look at a topic tonight that I think is many times overlooked, but very, very much needed. And so the Bible talks about here, and given us direction and insight about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I think as we go into the new year, obviously, I think one of the most important things is we have a close personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, and let Him lead us and guide us and direct us and commune with us and that. And so when you look here in this fourth chapter, Ephesians 4, there's a lot of good insight that he gives in here, things that we can learn from. One, he talks a lot about the church in here, the ministry gifts that are given to the body of the church. And when the gifts in the body are operating correctly, the church can function the way it's supposed to function. When people have gifts in the body of Christ and they're not using their gifts and that for the Lord, then it limits the body and what the body's able to do. So let's take a look at this and some of the things that he starts out here, Paul does in Ephesians 4, verse 1, talking about how you and I should walk worthy of the position that we have in Christ. Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice this now. He said, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness, meaning humility there, and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he really addresses here the body. And, you know, if you really think about it, as the church body comes together from all walks of life, all backgrounds, all kinds of life experiences, and brings that and then blends that all together, he's saying here, walk worthy of what we have been called to do, and being humble, being meek, being long-suffering, being patient, forbearing one another, and love. It's the bond that kind of holds it all together. And then what he talks about here is there's some unity that should be beginning in verse 4. He said there's one body and one Spirit, Holy Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and there's one God. I want you to think about that for a moment, and that he talks about in these unities here. God does everything in order and in discipline and oneness, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the body there. The church is the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ one day will be reunited with the bridegroom. There's one hope, that hope that we have in Christ and the Lord. There's one faith. There is only one way to God. And we know the Bible teaches that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So there's only one faith, only one baptism, only one God. By baptism, you got to be careful where you're at in the Bible when you're looking at it, because the Bible teaches spirit baptism when you are born again and you're saved and you come to Christ, that you now are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We do water baptism as an outward recognition of an inward change and being converted to Christ. And then here, there is one God. And then, so that is, so, you know, it's interesting because we live here on a corner, right here at the corner of Cherry Hill and Sheldon, but right across the street you have a Hindu temple. And they believe a lot of doctrines that we don't believe in. And that, as you talk to some of these people, I've even talked to some of the Muslims, and I had a Muslim tell me here in Canton not that long ago that, well, we just have one God. We worship the same God. I said, well, let me ask you a question then. If we do, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And surprisingly, they said yes. And they said, yeah. And I said, and how do you believe in him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and come and lived in this world, born of a virgin, to die on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for us? And he said, yes, he believed in Christ, but only as a prophet, then we don't serve the same God. So when you look at it, there's only one God, and Jesus taught a good principle that he and the Father are one. Notice one God, the Father of all. Yes, he's our creator God who is above all and through all and in you all. Grace according to the measure of his body that he gives us. He said, unto every one of us is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when verse 8, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, notice this now in the church, he gave some apostles. And today we do not have apostles in Christianity in the church age. Apostles had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. They lived in the first century. We don't. If somebody comes on the scene today and says they're an apostle, they're a liar. There are no apostles today. There are some prophets, and that we don't. The Bible talks about that is the completed word of God. We don't have prophets that proclaim prophecy. We have some that'll show up on the scene and try to think they know a little bit of prophecy of saying when Christ is going to come back, when the return of the Lord is going to come, but they don't know. Nobody knows. And but we do have those that proclaim the word of God. We have evangelists, we have pastors, and we have teachers, he says. Now the reason those are given, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers in the body of Christ, is here's the purpose and here's the reason in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles and all those that work wherever they work in the ministry, they really have a goal in mind is for the perfecting of the saints in the body of Christ, that the church can benefit by that, and then for the work of the ministry and for edifying the body of Christ. Till we all come, notice this now in verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When will that time be? We know that when you and I get saved, our soul is saved, our spirit is converted to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, but the body is not yet converted. And so not until the body is made perfect, until we go to be with the Lord at the rapture, or until he takes us home at death, then we all come together at that time under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we henceforth, now he says this in the church, be no more children. Notice this now, tossed to and fro. Boy, I wish, if you were to sit in my seat and travel the journey a little bit as a pastor of a church, you would see this taking shape in humanity, and maybe some of you already do, that a lot of times, because sometimes people are weak in the faith, and they struggle, they go to and fro, they're challenged by whatever's coming along. And I think of this, I think of Satan. The Bible says Satan goes to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he may devour. So why we have the body of Christ, why we have ministry gifts, why we have evangelists and pastors and teachers and those in ministry and that is to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, that there be no more children tossed to and fro. And what? Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. I don't know how many times I've walked out of a church service today, and somebody will say to me, boy, Pastor, you stepped on my toes today. I said, well, sorry I did that. I didn't do that. I don't get up in the pulpit and preach a message and think about, okay, this guy, Johnny, sitting over here, no, that's not John Moore. I'm not picking on John Moore, but or whoever it is. But you know, I'm preaching a message just directly to him. Although maybe I should be, and that. So no, you just preach the Word of God. The Bible is powerful. If you just take the Bible and reveal the truth and teach the truth, the Word of God has a way of getting into the hearts of mankind and convicting us of our sins. So. And why? So we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, and speaking the truth in love, grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body then fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. why the gifts become so important. Not everybody's going to be able to do the same thing. Truth of the matter is, in the body of Christ, we all need each other in the body of Christ. And if we all are functioning the way God wants us to function, then we will. It'll be complete. It'll be unified. It'll be able to carry out the work of what God intended for it to do. Paul went on to say here in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Who, notice this now, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness is just another word for sexual sins, having given themselves over for sexual sins to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that, notice this now, he says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind. Remember I talked about the battle of the mind this morning a little bit? Be renewed by be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying and speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are both members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Now, I often found verse 26 to be interesting because we're going to preach this message on grieve not the Holy Spirit, and that really comes into anger. Notice what he says here. Be ye angry, but sin not. And so are there times that we can become angry? But notice how short-lived it is here. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You might get upset. You might get angry. You might even say something sometime that you wish you wouldn't have said or whatever. But here he said, be angry, but don't hang on to it too long. Don't be upset too long. And don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And here why is it important. Neither give place to the devil. I find it interesting that he puts that verse in there right after giving us verse 26. And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now here's my main text when you look at this chapter in chapter 4 here, verse 29. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So be careful what you say. The tongue is a powerful thing and can be used for in a good way. But he said here, let not corrupt communication proceed. In other words, if you don't have anything good to say, it's probably better not to say anything at all. And it's to be used for edifying, to build up, and that it may minister grace unto the ears. Why? And he says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So I find it here interesting, this word grieve. This word grieve here means to cause a great distress. You and I are not to cause a great distress to the Holy Spirit of God. And so we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. I find that interesting to all those that are out there that perhaps might believe that you can lose your salvation. I always wondered about this in the Bible, that if you think you can get saved and then lose your salvation for some reason or another, well, when you get saved, the Bible teaches that you are sealed on the day of that you are converted to Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If you could lose your salvation, what does he do? Does he break that seal open or unseal that, and now all of a sudden you're not a part of the family of God? And then all of a sudden you figure out you've done wrong, now you're going to come back to him, you repent of what you've done wrong, and do you get saved all over again? No, I don't. The Bible doesn't teach that. I think we need to be clear in the Bible doctrine that it teaches. And it teaches here that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you and I, upon salvation, we are sealed until the day of redemption. When is that day going to be? Well, it's going to be at the completeness of our salvation. My salvation, I am saved, born again by the grace of God, but my salvation is not yet complete. It'll be complete on the day of redemption, the day that I'll be taken home to be with the Lord, and that either at the rapture or through death's doorway. And so we find here Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, let all bitterness then, let all wrath, Let anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he says here, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So interesting here, you say, well, Pastor, why would you preach a message on grieving the Holy Spirit? And when you look at it here in the Bible, when it talks about anger, anger is one of the most common, one of the most destructive emotions that is known to mankind. Now, I'm sure with this godly crowd we have here tonight that nobody has ever gotten angry for anything your entire life. But just in case there's one person that has, if you think about it, anger ruined the first family in the Bible. Anger caused the first murder in the Bible. Anger has ruined millions of lives and marriages and friendships and other relationships. So when Ephesians talks about here, it says we grieve the Holy Spirit, we do that so through bitterness and through wrath and through anger and clamor and evil speaking, malice and enmity of the heart. So those are all anger-related sins in the Bible that ruin more Christian testimonies than any other, I think, kind of sin. So consecrated, dedicated Christians often seem reluctant to face anger as a sin. Many of them don't want to look at that, but here the Bible, I think, directs it head on. And many Christians can gain victory over external habits. It's amazing to watch the Holy Spirit of God change a person's life. I've watched people that have changed, and whether it be drinking or gambling or profanity or coming to grips with emotions that churn inside you, dealing with anger issues. Anger can oftentimes be unseen or covered up. And anger takes on many forms, and people do not regard themselves as angry because they don't understand the many disguises that anger takes on. So when it talks about that here in the Bible, to put away these things, that when he's talking about anger-related issues. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put all these things away and that. So no matter whether it's one of these or all that. So when you think about it here really in the Bible, anger is a universal sin. It's an emotional tension that can be traced to one of two things, either anger or fear. And both are, I think, are really, when you look at it here in the Bible, universal sins of the human race. And so the angry person can become a fearful person, and a fearful person can become an angry person. So the Bible teaches you and I here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Or another way that he talks about in fear is don't then quench the Holy Spirit of God. When you look at the temperaments, and that's always an interesting thing to study the temperaments. I don't know if you've ever done that, but there's things you can do to study the temperaments. I don't know if any of you ever remember Tim LaHaye, but when Tim LaHaye was here, Tim LaHaye pastored a church. Tim LaHaye did a temperament thing. It's called temperament analysis. You can still log on and do that. And my wife and I did that shortly after we got married over 50 years ago. Or it seemed like over 50, I don't know exactly when it was, a long time ago. And come to find out, when we took the temperament analysis test, we are completely opposites. And I would wager to say, if I went around the room, did a temperament analysis test on all the married couples, you would find that most of you might have a little bit of a similar trait. I ended up being a choleric phlegmatic. She ended up being a melancholy sanguine. By that meaning that in our temperaments, we're totally two different people. So you learn to come together and to manage those temperaments in a relationship. And I think the people that struggle with that, I think one of the best marriage counseling tools that you can get into and use is exactly the temperament analysis test. Matter of fact, you can go to the LaHaye Ministries and log on to that, and you can take that temperament. It used to be around $35 or whatever it was. You take this temperament analysis test, and then they'll send you back things on it. It'll give you what your strong points are, what your weak points are. It'll give you things that, based on your temperament, what red flags you need to be careful of or to watch for, to be careful of. It'll give you things of how to work in the marriage relationship to bind the hearts together in marriage. It's a great, great tool. So when you look at it, two emotions here, anger and fear, bring more Christians into bondage to the law of sin than any other emotion or desires. So when you think about the pathway of sin is the will, which is the center of choice, and that, you know, I think you can choose to be angry or fearful or sinful desires that take root in the mind. That's why I shared that with the congregation this morning. The battle for the mind, you really got to control that. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. And it also talks about the renewing of the mind. So he gives within us a will. The will is a center of choice that we choose. You can choose to have an anger issue, or you can choose to be fearful, or you can choose certain sinful desires. And where they all start is they all start in the mind. And then the mind, that is really the center of thought. That nurtures the sinful attitudes that grow out of anger or out of fear or out of affecting the emotions. The heart, now, when you think about the heart is the center of our emotions. And so that triggers actions that pleases God. Let me show you a verse. I find it interesting. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Show you this verse. And you need to pay attention when the Bible is talking about the mind or the heart or anger or the will, whatever is going on. Notice here in Romans chapter 10. And it says down in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice this in verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth then confession is made unto salvation. So what does Paul do? He goes right to the matter here, pointing out the heart. The heart is the center of emotion. When you and I get saved, we give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of our being begins with that decision as we confess our sin and come to him. The strength we have, which is in the body, and that commits the sin, that begin, it all begins in the will. Now, let me show you this. Go to Proverbs in the Old Testament. You got to see this verse. And connecting Romans chapter 10 back to a proverb that is absolutely great in Proverbs 4. You know, if you have young people in your family, if you have, say, 20, 30, even 40-year-olds, even going down to younger in the teenage years, and that you have grandchildren perhaps in that, I would encourage them to get in the book of Proverbs. Stay in Proverbs. Proverbs here, look at it in Proverbs chapter 4, and you get down to verse 23. Here's what the proverb is. Keep thy heart, notice that now, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So out of the heart, out of the emotions of the heart, many times triggers sin. And, you know, many times something might start in the mind, might start in the thought, might start in a choice you make, but you got a choice. You know, you and I always have a choice. And so lust, when it has conceived, then becomes sin. So Jesus even went a step farther. Remember that? Jesus said to think something or to lust about something or the opposite sex or whatever it is, you've already committed sin in your mind before he ever gets to the heart. For example, you think about David in the Bible. If David was where David was supposed to be, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble with Bathsheba. But if that hadn't happened, would we have gotten Solomon? And so when you think about that, David was a warrior. David was in the battlefront, but he had come home. And while being home, then he looked upon Bathsheba, while Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, is out on the battlefront fighting the battle. And so he saw, lust of the eye, he lusted, and then embarked upon the lust of the flesh that resulted in the sin that David committed in adultery. He repented of that sin in Psalm chapter 51 and recognized what he had done wrong. But you know what it did? It went from David's mind, what he saw, transferred to his heart, that emotion that got tied into that, then that got him off track. So when you think about it this, let me just share with you. When you think about a Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The heart is the emotional center of our brains. So you're affected emotionally by what you allow into your mind. That's why I said the battle for the mind. Be careful what you think and control your thoughts. And what we place in our mind is determined by our will. That means if we will to disobey God, record things on file in the files of our mind that cause emotions contrary to the will of God, those emotions then trigger actions that displease God. So keep in mind, all sin, I think really, and the Bible is pretty clear on this, begins in the mind. People just don't go out many times and sin spontaneously. Maybe sometimes they do, but for the most part they don't. First, here's what first usually happens, is they harbor something in their heart like hatred or anger or bitterness in their mind. And then they go out and then they commit the act. So it begins in the mind, goes from the mind to the heart. And the mind receives whatever the will chooses to read or to hear. So emotions are affected by whatever we put into our mind. What do we put into our mind? It's a battle for the mind. It's really a battle for it. And be careful, because you and I have the ability to control that. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you read. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you put in. So not only should we keep a healthy body physically, we should keep a healthy mind physically. If you keep, and spiritually, if you keep a healthy mind, can help us to transfer to keeping a healthy heart, then can keep us from committing sin and getting off track against the Lord. So the mind receives whatever the will chooses to read or to hear. And that's why Jesus gave, in Luke chapter 10, remember, he said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Let me show that to you, if you will. Go to Luke chapter 10. So here's the Savior himself teaching a principle, a Bible. And all these kind of connect, you know, what Paul taught and what Jesus taught. And here we see a principle in Luke chapter 10. And look at it down in verse 27. And this is where a lawyer comes and is questioning Jesus. Matter of fact, in verse, what is it, 25? Luke chapter 10, verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt, and here's what it is. This is this lawyer responding to Jesus. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What a response. The response to the question is, what is written in the law? And then Jesus said, and how readest thou? Well, now he gives a response. And I love how the response is given, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That's our emotions. We're to love God with all of our soul. That's our will. We'll love him with all of our strength, and then love him with all of our mind. So it takes all of that in progress to love the Lord God that he desires us to love him. So anger comes with a high cost. If we really understood the high cost of anger, we would seek a remedy for it. You know, anger. Now I don't know. Every family is interesting. I had to work extra. You know, you don't parent. No matter how many children you got, every child you kind of got to parent them to their situation, to who they are. In other words, just because this. You know, it was interesting. I was watching a thing the other day, and it was talking about kids that are on snow hill skiing, downhill skiing. And here it gave a picture of, this is your firstborn, and he's coming down the hill very carefully, weaving in and out, being very cautious, and that. And then it showed the next clip. Here's the next one, the secondborn. And it was just like, like a bullet. And I thought, yep. That's our boys. You know, my oldest was the cautious. Had to analyze everything. Had to look at it. Now, he ended up being very talented, and he was MVP in a lot of sports that he played and very good. But he was very cautious. Had to think it through. Had to get his mind around it. Jeremy was the middle one, was all in, plunged in, and figured it out on the way. I remember being where I was with him somewhere up in treetops, I think, in Gaylord. I grew up snow skiing as a kid on a farm down in Ohio. But how I learned how to ski is different than how my kids learned how. I learned how to ski on the hill behind the farmhouse that my grandfather had a pair of wood skis. It had one leather strap. We didn't have snow ski boots. We just had whatever boots we had, and we were out playing in the snow. So we'd slide our foot into those, strap the leather strap over our foot, you know, get on top of the hill, and then boom, down away we go. And it was a pretty narrow path because you had the farmhouse here, and you had a three-stool outhouse here. And if you went too far, you had a barbed wire fence with a corn crib. And if you went through the fence, then you're in the barnyard where the animals are at and the barn's at and everything there. So, but our kids, I remember taking them up north. We skied up north and all these places. And a lot of times, Chad, I would be with my oldest son. We'd ski up to a hill. And if you couldn't see what was over the hill, Chad and I would ski up to the hill, take a look what's over the hill before you go barreling on. So while Chad and I stand there looking, trying to figure this thing out, here's Jeremy, goes flying by. He's probably, I mean, literally 15, 20 feet in the air. Lands on the skis and keeps right on going. And then we take off, get down at the end of the hill, and Jeremy will look at us and say, what took you guys so long? And so it was really kind of fun kind of watching him, you know, when you look at it. But Jeremy was one of those guys that, had a little bit of an anger issue. So as a father and a son, I was always having to work with Jeremy on this anger issue. And I remember one time, I think I shared with the congregation or whatever, that I come home from work one day. It was late, I don't know, 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock. And they were I walked in the kitchen. There's my oldest son had already gone to college, and Jeremy's home, Chantel's home, and my wife, and they were cleaning up the meal or whatever at the table. And I walked in, and my wife and my middle son was in a pretty good debate. So I just walked in, put my keys where I always do or whatever, and stood there listening. And I quickly recognized the temperature of this thing was pretty elevated. And Jeremy was putting on display his anger against his mother. And then all of a sudden I walked in the room, and Jeremy wanted to pick it up from there. And so... I always had to work with him on that, but I made a stupid mistake, I got to admit. Because I looked at Jeremy, now there's a dining room table, and I looked at Jeremy, and he's across there, and I was telling him, we were talking about whatever it was in the heated debate, and I didn't get angry, I just was trying to make a point to him, and I took my right hand and hit it on the dining room table. I didn't know it, but it came down on that knuckle, snapped that bone in two places, just like... And I was looking at Jeremy, and I said, this stops. And when that happened, I said, this we'll pick this up later. I turned around, went right to MedExpress. I had to go to an orthopedic surgeon, had to put the bone in place. And so anger never, I didn't get angry. I didn't go after. I should have went after him. I should have went over the dining room table and grabbed him. The only problem was by then he's probably 6 foot, 200 pounds. I thought this is going to be a fight to the end and that. But Jeremy is matured through that, growing through that, and that. But there becomes an emotional cost to anger. Suppressed anger and bitterness can make individuals emotional and upset until they're not themselves. And you think of an example, a person who becomes so enraged that you lose control of your good senses and make a foolish decision. I've tried to make it a point to realize that it's nothing's worth getting angry over. That's one time, though. Let me show you a verse. And why is so? Go to Ecclesiastes. Man, I'm loving it. In Sunday school right now, in our Sunday school class, we're in the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we started into Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2. But here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, gives us this verse. He says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So we need to be wise in what we do and causing them to be harmful, wasteful, or embarrassing. So anger can squelch the emotions of love. The Ephesians commands husbands to love their wives. Remember Colossians 3:19. Husbands are not to be bitter towards their wives. Matter of fact, let me show you that. Go to Colossians. It's a great verse when you think about that. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that if you ever get in a spit or a spat along the way, it's always good to try to get that corrected as quickly as possible. But notice this here in Colossians 3. I think as men, as husbands in our families, gives us a good verse here. It says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man Colossians, oh, I want verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and what? Be not bitter against them. Remember I gave you the group of, back in Ephesians, a group of words that are really angry words that all kind of connected together. Bitterness is just a form of anger. And yet it can be a problem many times in homes and families and couples. It's impossible, man or woman, to love someone or indulge bitterness toward them at the same time. The love will turn to hate. And so anger can wreak havoc on our loved ones. And some people, it takes anger home with them from work or wherever, and carry that out maybe on the children or the family or whatever. Notice the social cost that comes with anger. If you ever think about it, angry people can just not be fun to be around, and can be grumpy, can be disgruntled, oftentimes will be left out of those who want to enjoy life. Anger can eat away at a marriage even if not dealt with, and especially as individuals grow older. You know, it's interesting I often refer back. I guess we learn a lot by our life experiences. And I was talking to my father's sister, be my aunt, this week. She's the last surviving aunt. She reminded me this week. She goes, you know, Rick, she said, I'm the last one alive. I said, well, Aunt Naomi, you might live to be 100 years old. Somehow I got to talking about her sister, be my other aunt, Norma. And Norma was always be my dad's older sister, my father's older sister, that she was always angry about something. She was always upset about something. She was always going to give somebody a piece of her mind. I used to joke with her, Aunt Norma, you can't keep doing that because you ain't going to have much mind left if you keep doing what you're doing. And but she was, if there was ever somebody could be ornery, that would be her. Cranky as you get older, and they become bitter, resentful, and that, and so all because. And I think back during that time, she lost her mother at a very young age. My grandfather turned to alcohol, turned to a broken home, broken family in the farm. It began to splinter the family. And I look back and I think about what went on in her life at a very young age. I think shaped and molded a lot of the anger issues that went on. So not only that, but we know that the physical cost of anger. Anger and bitterness produce stress and can cause physical disorders that cost $1,000 in medical bills. You know, it's been estimated that 60 to 80% of illnesses a lot today are emotionally induced with anger or fear being the main culprit. And how can that happen? The entire physical body is intricately tied up with our nervous system. You know, many of you may not believe in chiropractic. I do. I believe in chiropractic. I've gone to a chiropractor my entire life. Matter of fact, my first Sunday school teacher when I got saved was Dr. Harold Reinhart, a chiropractor in Laudanville, Ohio. And was one of the best Sunday school teachers that I ever had. But if you ever go to a chiropractor's office, and I've been to a lot of them over the years, and that, if you really think about your central nervous system, to me it's an amazing thing to look at your central nervous system and your spine, and it runs down through your body, and how the nerves go all the way out to different parts of the body, and your body functions by that central nervous system's and that. And so part of the chiropractic is to be able to keep your spine, keep your body in shape enough to where the nerves can flow freely, and you can be able to operate the body without complications. So when you think about it here, the physical body is intricately tied up in a nervous system. And whenever the nervous system becomes tense through anger or fear, it adversely affects one or more parts of the body. So if you're emotionally upset, the tension first hits the emotional center, and from there it transmits out to the body. So if the emotional center is under stress, the function of the body is not under stress, will be normal. And with the body under emotional stress, it can change the amount of blood flowing to an organ. It can affect secretions of the glands in the body. It can change the tensions of the muscles in the body. So emotions can cause ulcers, stomach issues, restricting blood flow to the stomach. And you know, when you think about that, you know, as a youngster growing up and into my teenage years, I worried a lot. I thought about this and thought about that and worried about this. And then I ended up with an ulcer at age 13 in the hospital, Mansfield, Ohio, and had to deal with an ulcer as a teenager. So I decided that as a teenager that in those years, whatever I was worrying about sure wasn't worth it. If I have to go through this, Then I tried to develop a different frame of mind, a different thing. And my wife accused me this day. She says, I think you went too far. She goes, you too far this way. She says, I think you went too far the other way. There's got to be a balance in the middle, because I don't worry about things. And it ain't worth worrying about to where you get an ulcer, where you get upset, where it creates problems in the body that can go to physical ailments. And when you look at it, you know, if you really put your faith in the Lord and trust the Lord, Philippians 4 talked a lot about that, and anxiety and that. So think of the needless stress-induced sicknesses Christians could have avoided, and that if we just think about what's really going on. The increase of physical illnesses originating from our emotions give rise to today. I think there's a lot of use today in prescription. I don't know about you, but as you get older, medicine is an amazing thing. It's good. It's a blessing, and it can be, I think, a curse in a lot of ways, with a lot of side effects and a lot of things out there. Be wise and be careful and what we do and how you handle that going forward. The spiritual cost here, when you look at it in Ephesians that he's talking about here, the highest price to pay, I think, of all is the spiritual cost, a bitter disposition of a spiritual. Jesus came to give us eternal life, but you notice when he came and he gave in John chapter 10, not only to give us life, but give us an abundant life, a life in Christ, that we can totally trust him. So grieving the Holy Spirit limits the works of God. It keeps Christians from becoming, I think, mature in our faith. It hinders Christians from glowing, becoming effective and fruitful. And churches should be filled with Christians that are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The basic cause, I come down and narrow this down to give you one last thought. When we think about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, I think it really centers down the basic cause of anger that he addresses in here comes down to the word selfishness. And by that, we can excuse our weaknesses to try to justify them, but if a person is angry, maybe somebody has said something, done something, violated something, many times we become only interested in what's good for us or ourselves, or you become bitter against someone. And you got to learn to let it go. Matter of fact, I love the verse, I think it's over in 1 John, that he talked about, you know, if we really love God, if we really love the Lord like we say we do, and we really believe that, then we ought not to hold any bitterness or any hatred or anything in our hearts toward anybody else, whether it be in the family, whether it be friend, whether it be a co-worker, whatever, along the way. So, when you think about changing, you can change others' behavior first by changing ours, especially when you think about marriages and close personal relationship. Love begets love, and we reap what we sow, and people respond with kindness. And so we need to recognize here in the scripture, if you're reaping a crop of anger or bitterness or hatred, it's probably because of something that you've sown when you think about here in the scripture. So here Ephesians, he says simply, that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with quenching the Holy Spirit at another time. But he says here, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then he's taking these anger sins, if you will, and then saying here, let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. A lot to absorb, a lot to think about. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible that teaches us how to live, how to handle, how to function, how to be able to look at life, how to deal with our emotions. And Father, help us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and cause distress, and especially not cause anger issues or cause things that lead to bitterness or anger or malice or whatever, but to treat each other with kindness and love according to your will. So God, guide and direct as we serve you. May this be a great and fruitful year in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for your blessings tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Good to see you. Good to have you in church.